Am I good? Good? I can turn this one off? We're here, sorry. All right, I'm excited to be here for the conference and some great preaching the last couple of days. It's been a journey, it's been an adventure, but hey, this is the Christian life, amen? And I wouldn't have it any other way. Who wants to go to a boring conference where you stay at one place, you got no enemies, you don't have to move anything? Oh, it doesn't work. All right. Well, I got to use this one then, right? Do I use this one? Is that better? All right. All right, here we go. What was I saying? I was talking about conferences. All right, yeah, it is a great conference, all right? It's been good and heard some great preaching. Of course, this is the Fundamentalist Conference and heard a lot of great preaching in regards to that. Thank you, Pastor Robinson, for that sermon on the Word of God, amen. That's something that can't be emphasized enough. And when we think we're overemphasizing it, really the people who are listening are just getting it. So that's important that we emphasize things over and over again, especially when it comes to the Word of God. So look down at your Bibles at Isaiah chapter 3. I'm not going to reveal the title of my sermon just yet. Let me give you a couple introductory statements before I do that. It says in verse number 24, "And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink, and instead of a girdle, a rent. And instead of a well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth. And burning instead of beauty." Now, here, like many other places in the Old Testament, in particular, obviously, the minor prophets and the major prophets, we see God condemning Israel. This is pretty obvious here, and we see this throughout the Old Testament. And Israel had become just this fake nation where they act like they're worshiping God. You know, they're still assembling together. They are partaking of the Old Testament ceremonial sacrifices and ceremonial laws. And they act like they're drawing nigh to God, but in actuality, they're just being a bunch of hypocrites. And so what it is it's an insincere worship. They're basically going through the motions, but there's no heart behind it. And God understands that basically, you know, they're drawing nigh unto God with their mouth and honoring him with their lips, but their heart is far from them. And in fact, we see that in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. We see that in the New Testament, but it is said particularly about Israel in Isaiah chapter 29. So keep in mind, we're looking at a nation that basically they're still having church, so to speak, right? They're still keeping the commandments, so to speak, as far as the ceremonial laws are concerned. You know, they consider themselves as worshiping God, and they have a name that they're living, but they're actually dead, right? And a lot of them think that they're living. And in fact, we see that from the greatest of them to the least of them, they're all in this situation. They are all in this mindset. Now, hold your Bible, hold your place there in chapter 3. Go to chapter 1, if you would. Let's look at God's diagnosis of Israel. Look at Isaiah chapter number 1. Because we see them doing all these things and worshiping God, so to speak. But let's look at what God says about Israel. It says in verse number 3, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." So what is he saying? You're worse than the ox and you're worse than the ass. Because at least the ox and the ass, they know their master. But you, who you're supposed to have the oracles of God committed unto you, you don't even know your own master. "All sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore?" So what is he saying? I'm judging you. I'm chastising you. I'm allowing judgment to come upon you. Why am I going to continue to chastise you? You're not changing. He says, "We revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." So what is he saying? Man, I'm just going to keep, if I keep judging you, it seems as though you're not going to repent. You see, God chastises us. He judges us with the intent of causing us to repent of our sins. Amen. You know, if you're not right with God, you're not serving God, you're involved in sin, God is going to judge you. He's going to chastise you with the intent to produce the peaceable fruits of righteousness in your life.
It's not because God hates you. It's not because he just wants to destroy you. What he wants to do is bring you back to the place of repentance where you can serve him and love him and do as he tells you to do. And he says here, look, you guys are filled with wounds, bruises, putrefying sores, and they've not been closed. What does that mean? You're not clotting. The wound is not clotting, right? It's not closing up. You're not scabbing over. Neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. So it's not even being treated, he said. They're in pretty bad shape, if you ask me. They've become a pretty wicked nation. Their wickedness basically has permeated every aspect of society because it says from the sole of the foot all the way into the head. You think of basically your layman all the way up into the authorities, you know, the leaders. Everyone's corrupt, he's saying. Now go back to chapter 3. So in chapter 3, he begins to lay out all of the judgments that are going to come upon Israel because of this. Because he's not going to let it go unpunished. Okay? And he begins to lay them out. And he begins to talk about the things that he's going to remove from Israel. Now ask yourself this. You know, why is God so hard on Israel? Why is he just judging them so roughly? Why is he just striking them? And in fact, a phrase that you'll commonly read about in Isaiah is this. His hand is stretched out still. Now, the liberal will want to tell you, you know, oh, his hand stretched out still, you know. He wants to heal you. No, what it means is like he's spanking them and he's like, it's coming back again. Like if you see the hand like this, it's like, I'm not done. That's what he's saying. I mean, you'll commonly see that throughout the book of Isaiah, right? You're teaching through Isaiah. His hand is, he talks about the judgment and then he says, by the way, my hand is still stretched out. In other words, he's like, I'm not done with you. So just when you think you've had enough, it's not over. His hand is stretched out. That's a good sermon right there, amen. Now, why is he hard on them? Well, I'll tell you why. Because unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And unto them were committed the oracles of God. I mean, this is God's chosen people in the Old Testament. And because they are God's chosen people, because of the fact that much has been given to them, therefore they're responsible for much, therefore the chastisement shall be that much harder. Israel is at a point where God is basically done with them at this point. Now, you got to keep in mind that Israel is basically like the epicenter of spiritual activity, right? I mean, these are God's chosen people. These are the ones who are supposed to be the light unto everyone else. They've been given prophets and priests and pastors and teachers, given the word of God. They've seen miracles. I mean, this is the epicenter of spiritual activity. They're the hub of the truth. They have the Lord as their God. We can say that they have a girdle of truth, right? And yet we see here that they're backslidden. We see here that God is going to judge them. Now look what it says in verse 24 of chapter 3. So they're the girdle of truth. They're the ones who have the word of God. They're the ones who are supposed to be reaching into the Gentiles, you know, serving God, being a testimony to the heathen, possessing the heathen at that. But that's not what we see at all. Look at verse 24. And it shall come to pass, instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink. And instead of a girdle, a rent. Now, what is a girdle? It's a belt, right? He's basically saying instead of a belt, you see a tear, you see a rent. That's what it's referring to. So the nation of Israel was like the Bible Belt of the Middle East, right? If you go to the Middle East in those days, they would be considered the Bible Belt. They're the ones who were girded about with truth, right? You say, what does this have to do with fundamentalism? Well, today we have a Bible Belt, amen, in America. It's called the South, right? We have something called the Bible Belt, which is supposedly the epicenter of conservative values and Christian culture. But a general analysis of the condition of the Bible Belt will quickly show that things are not always what they seem, folks. You see, if you were to look at Israel in those days, it's just like, oh man, everyone's going to a temple. Everyone seems to know the word of God. They're talking about the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. I mean, there is a temple in every corner. They're God's chosen people. I mean, these are the people, man. These are God's chosen people. But God says, no. The girdle's been rent. That you're like those old IFB pastors who don't go soul winning, and they got a gut all the way out to here. And that girdle's ready to burst. Right? And you know what the Bible says? Their heart is as fat as grease. Which leads me into the title of my sermon this evening. The title of my sermon this evening is The Fundamentalist Bible Belt. By the way, I didn't say the fundamentalist Bible Belt. I said the fundamentalist Bible Belt. That's what I'm talking about this evening. Now, in chapter 3, God begins to compare Israel to a woman. And we see that he draws some analogies with the woman there in Israel. And this is something we commonly see throughout the Bible, and especially in the New Testament. We see that God often refers to believers and churches as the bride of Christ, for example, and he draws analogies there. Now, let me just start off by saying that not all churches in the Bible Belt are fundamentalists, okay? I mean, we have churches here. We have two pastors here that are in the Bible Belt. So, sorry, guys, I'm going to rip on the Bible Belt here. But you know what? They're doing great works for God, amen? And, you know, we have Pastor Fritz, who's in the South. He's doing a great work for God. There's plenty of churches that are doing great works for God. But you know what they are? The remnant. They're the 7,000 prophets who have not bowed the knee to Baal. But hold on a second. If there's 7,000 who have not, how many have? Right? And just as in these days, you see in Isaiah chapter 1, it says, except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. So I'm not preaching against all of the churches in the Bible Belt because we have some here who are doing great works for God. They're preaching the Bible. They're soul winning. They're not cutting the message. They don't have a Christian culture with no conviction. These are actual Baptists who are doing the work of God. These are fundamentalists. Amen. But let me say this. The same cannot be said of other churches in the Bible Belt. Now, let me give you a brief history of fundamentalism in the South, or should I say in America, period, okay? Now, why do we call ourselves independent fundamental Baptists? You see, fundamentalism didn't start, didn't have an inception with America or Europe or, you know, whatever book you may read about that. We've always been fundamentalists. The Bible teaches fundamentalism. It's just that so many churches, Baptist churches or other denominations, have become so modern, so worldly, so liberal that we've had to coin a term called fundamentalist in order to identify ourselves as Christians who adhere to the Word of God. Whereas others adhere to commentaries and traditions and culture. No, that's not what we want to do. We want to adhere to the Word of God, right? And therefore, we identify ourselves as independent fundamental Baptists. Now, in the 1700s, you had a man by the name of Schubel Stearns who came. He was in the South. He was ordained. He started a church. And from that church, about 5,000 churches were created over the next couple of years or whatever. And then you have what's called the Southern Baptist, right? There's a man by the name of J. Frank Norris who was in the South, and he was a Southern Baptist. But then the Southern Baptists began to go South, right? They began to get modern and liberal. And what happened was J. Frank Norris saw that and he said, I want nothing to do with this group. You know, I'm a Bible believer. I believe in the Word of God. I believe in the doctrines of the Bible. And he separated himself and became an independent fundamental Baptist. And why did he call himself that? Because he said, they're modern, I'm fundamental. They want to go that route, I'm sticking with the fundamentals of the Bible. You know what? Today you have Baptists who are ashamed of calling themselves a fundamental Baptist, and they should be because they're not. Right? You know, you have Baptist pastors like, we got to drop the name Baptist, and I'm like, go for it, man. You should. Many more should. When you have Baptist pastors talking about, hey, we need to get rid of Baptists, I'm like, come on. By this Sunday, please. I'm not trying to fight to keep them with us, bunch of cowards. Hey, I'm thankful to be an independent fundamental Baptist. I'm thankful to be a new independent fundamental Baptist. So you have that, and of course, many churches split off from the Southern Baptists and became independent fundamentalists. Now, here's the thing. This is how basically the Bible Belt was created. Now, that term Bible Belt came from some atheists. And he kind of used it as a term to basically mock and ridicule because a lot of churches were in the South. A lot of those those churches in the South were conservative. They believed in biblical values. And at one point, it was like a hub of spiritual activity. It was like the epicenter of godly living. I mean, you know, hey, the South, that's where a bunch of churches are. There's Baptists. They preach the word of God. They soul win. They believe in separation. They're fighting against liberalism, modernism, and every other hedonism there is. These are the people of God. They're on fire for the Lord. But you know what? That flame has died out. It's dead. And today, the Bible Belt of today is not the same that it was a couple hundred years ago. It's not the same. Now, you have Christians who are there. And look, if you don't believe me, I'm sure some of these folks here who live in the South can attest to that. You go to the Bible Belt, and guess what? There are churches in every corner, right? There's churches in every corner. And you know what? I've heard so many testimonies of people telling me, we go door knocking and everyone's saved. But then when you ask them about their doctrine, you ask them how to be saved, they're like, well, you just got to be a good person. You just got to be. It's like, wait a minute. Didn't you just say you're a Baptist? Didn't you say you're saved? And then I ask you, what must I do to be saved? They say, well, just be a good person. You see, they have a name that they're living, but they're actually dead. They have independent fundamental Baptists on their church. They claim to be one. They claim to believe the Bible. But when you talk about the fundamentals of the faith, such as salvation, they're not even saved. And you know what? The Bible Belt is very much, we can compare it to Israel of today. Or Israel of what we see in not today, but Israel of the book of Isaiah here. They've become fundamental-less. They're no longer the Bible Belt. And may I say, the Bible Belt is rent, folks. And I know that offends a lot of Fox News conservative Baptists. And, you know, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. I love the South. And, you know, we're better than California and all that stuff. And, you know, at least we're not liberal like you guys. Yeah, well, at least I'm saved, though. And at least this church that's on the West Coast in California, they're saved. At least when we call ourselves an independent fundamental Baptist, we actually mean it. And you ask me about salvation, I can give you a clear answer about it. I'll stand on the word of God. And guess what? I'm not ordaining women as pastors either. Southern Baptist. Call themselves Southern Baptist, but they're changing on their doctrine. They're ordaining women as pastors, folks. That's not a fundamental Baptist. That's a wimp. That's a limp-wristed wimp of a pastor who ordains a woman as a pastor because it's not biblical. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth the good work. You know, the bishop must be the husband of one wife. How does that work for a woman? Doesn't. It's become fundamental-less. I'm going to give you a couple things this evening as to why it's become fundamental or a fundamental-less. And then I'm going to tell you where the new Bible Belt is. Because make no mistake about it, there is a new Bible Belt. But I'll leave that to the end of the sermon, okay? So stay awake. What makes the Bible Belt fundamentalist? And look, if you're in the South and you're in this room, you know, don't get offended because you're the remnant that's still preaching the Word of God. You're the remnant that's still soul winning. You're the remnant that God is not going to destroy. He's not going to condemn because you know what? You're like the few that are in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. Amen? What makes the Bible Belt fundamental list? Now, turn with me, if you would. Go back to Isaiah chapter 1. First and foremost, number one, and by the way, let me tell you the story. I remember when I was in my old IFB church. This is in California. It was an independent fundamental Baptist church. That's where I got saved. That's where I learned about the King James Bible. That's where I learned soul winning. My father-in-law, he was not my father-in-law at that time. He taught me all these things. As soon as they got saved, he's like, we got summer saturation. Come out soul winning with us on Tuesdays. I went out for weeks on end, and he taught me how to go soul winning. And then he preached on the King James Bible for like five or six weeks. Amen. And then he talked about separation, and I learned what it was to be a Baptist. It was great. But I remember he used to have these guys come out from the South. And they love coming to our church. They love just visiting our church. And after a while, it just became a habit to see them at least once a month visit our church. And he would say this. He would tell me this. I think he was from Tennessee, actually. And he would say, Brother Mejia, you don't know how good you have it in this church. He didn't say in California. He said in this church. He goes, where I'm from, I can't find anybody to go soul winning with me. I can't even find people to just want to go soul winning, period. He said, I can't even find saved people. He's like, he said this, and he was born and raised in Tennessee. He said this, Brother Mejia. I was like, what are you talking about? You're from the Bible Belt, man. You're the OGs. And he's like, the Bible Belt is not what you think. It's not what you think. I'm thinking to myself, you said there's churches on every corner, though. That means there's fiery preaching going on every corner, every single Sunday. And he's like, not really. A lot of politics going on in those churches. And a lot of those people are just kind of trading members every week. It's not what you think. You know what he was telling me? The Bible Belt has been rent. It's torn. It's not what you think it is. Why is that? Well, number one, because they've lost their savor. That's why. It says in chapter 3, in verse 24, and it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink. So it says, instead of smelling something sweet, something savory, you actually stink. Now, what smell is he referring to? Well, think about this. You know, in the Old Testament, when they would do the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, it was often for a sweet smelling savor unto the Lord. He would smell that because, you know, barbecue smells good. Amen. He would smell that and he would enjoy it because of the fact that they were obedient to the Lord. They were obeying God's commandments and they were doing it in sincerity of heart. Now, today we don't do animal sacrifices. Amen. Look at Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 11. So what does this show us? Well, look what it says in verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? So are they not sacrificing animals? Yeah, they are. Saith the Lord, I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. So what does this tell us? Well, first and foremost, we see that, you know what? The hyper dipsticks are wrong. Why? Because the dispensationalists like to say that in the Old Testament, people were saved by the animal sacrifices, right? Well, folks, we have a passage here that it's in the Old Testament where God says, I don't delight in that. Why? Because it's impossible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. That's what the Bible says. But yet you have these dispensationalists who say, no, they have to keep the animal sacrifices for the atonement of their soul, you know, in order to atone for their sin. That's what the Bible says. Folks, did you know that Jesus, there were a foreshadowing of the ultimate sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God who should take away sin. It was a representation of what he, Jesus Christ, was going to do. And here we see that God didn't even delight in that. I'm just talking about the sacrifices of that day. So they're doing their sacrifices. They're going to the temple. They're sacrificing. And God's like, I'm not delighting in that. I'm not even paying attention to that. They're still doing the ceremonial laws. Now, why? Because it is better to obey than to sacrifice. Amen. And to hearken than the fat of rams. Now, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You say, what does this have to do with the Bible Belt? Well, the Bible Belt is filled with so-called Christians who are just going through the motions, right? They have a Christian culture. Everyone goes to church. We all go to church. We all believe in God. But when you get down to the nitty and gritty fundamentals of the faith, they don't believe any of them. When you get down to what they believe about salvation, it's by works for them. When you get down to what the Word of God is, which is the King James Bible, they go with the New King James. When you get down to the nitty and gritty salvation, fundamentals of the faith, they don't believe it. So what do we see here? They've lost their savor. You know what God says? You stink. I don't care if you're a red state. You stink. You smell. Oh, but they have Christian values. But it's not based upon the Word of God. It's based upon the culture of the South. Now, in the New Testament, we don't do animal sacrifices. I mean, we do, but not for ceremonial purposes, amen? And sometimes we do it religiously, amen? But you know what? We are a living sacrifice, right? The Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So now in the New Testament, we are the living sacrifice where we die daily, right? We die daily. We mortify the deeds of our body. And this is how we please God. Because when we're mortifying the deeds of the body, we're walking in the spirit. We're living spiritually. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ." By the way, no matter what region of the world you're in. Amen? So you don't have to move to the south to be a sweet savor of Christ. You don't even have to move to California. It'll be sweeter, but you can still be a sweet savor of Christ no matter where you're at. You know, and I'm sick and tired of these Fox News Baptists who condemn people for living in the liberal state. Like, God, they try to make it seem as though God's an American. And you know what I see in the comment section all the time? I was like, well, I live in Europe, so what about me? I live in a different part of the world. Am I not blessed by God? What about me? Folks, we have a better country to go to. All of us as Christians are immigrants in this world. Did you know that? The Bible says we're sojourners in this world. But we can be a sweet savor of Christ. Look what it says. "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." So what is it saying here? Well, when we serve the Lord, when we're a living sacrifice, we are a savor not only unto God of Christ, but also to just the lost and dying world. To those who want the gospel and those reprobates who hate us. You see, a Christian who is a living sacrifice is going to affect both, right? We're serving God. What's going to happen? We're going to go soul winning. We're going to see people saved. We're going to be a savor of life unto life, where we see lost people and lost people are attracted to the light. We preach the word of God and we get them saved. Amen. But in like manner, because we are a living sacrifice, you know what? That smell is going to repel a lot of wicked people. Isn't that true? Our gospel has the capacity to draw and win the lost and repel wicked people. You know what? You say, well, no, I don't agree with that. I think, you know, the message should be kind and loving and all these things. Folks, we're not politicians. Politicians can do that. They do a really good job at that. And this is the way they do it, by lying. Amen? But as Christians, we don't have that option. And you can't please everyone if you're going to be a servant of Christ. So when we are a sweet-smelling savor of God, we are going to attract those who want the truth, and we're going to repel those who don't. Not only do we repel those who don't, we cause them to hate us, as we have clearly seen the last couple days, where people are literally losing sleep. I'm not joking. Losing sleep to try to shut us down. You say, how do you know that? Well, because they uploaded a video, right? And the guy who's, like, trying to shut us down, he lives here in Ohio because we're in his backyard. And he's, like, trying to shut us down. And you know what he does? He uploads this video. I see it at 7 o'clock in the morning. He uploaded it 5 hours before. Guess what that means? He's not sleeping. Now, one is probably because he's just a lazy bum who lives in his mother's basement or something. Has no job. Or two, he just hates us that much that he just can't sleep. He said, well, what were you doing 5 hours before? I was like on my third dream. I was knocked out. He giveth his beloved sleep, the Bible says. My head hit the pillow and the Sandman came. He came and went and it was a good, great night's sleep and I was ready for the next. I'm not losing sleep. I'm still not going to lose sleep. I'm having a great time here. There's a party going on here, okay? You say, well, you know, it's because you preach controversial sermons and I say all those things about the homosexuals. Yeah, that's what happens when you're a fundamental Baptist. Duh. When you preach the fundamentals of the faith, it builds upon all these other doctrines. You know, when you believe eternal security, you know what? When you start growing into perfection, becoming entire, you learn the reprobate doctrine. Right? Hey, when you grow in your love, you also begin to grow in your hate as well. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. So if you love the Lord, you know what? You better start hating some evil too. Why? Because we're supposed to be a sweet savor of Christ. We don't want God to look down upon us and say, you guys stink. You guys smell like dirty feet. I see you going to church. I see you assembling together. I see your assemblies and I see your solemn feasts. I see you out there and gossiping and you claim to be, you know, the hub of truth and you're the Bible Belt, but you stink. You smell. I'm not pleased with the way you smell right now, you living sacrifice. You smell like a dead carcass. We want to be a savor unto life, to win people to Christ, but also a savor of death. Go to John chapter 3, if you would. John chapter number 3. So the Bible Belt hath lost its savor. It doesn't have that savor the way it used to have. Like, I don't know. You know, they always vote for the Republicans. Every 4 years. I mean, that seems about, you know, they're folks. Don't measure spiritual success based upon who votes for what. We got to get away from that stuff. Stop trying to measure spiritual growth based upon how much you know about about politics. Show me how much you know about this. Some people spend way too much time with, you know, Pastor Chris Tucker on Fox News rather than listening to the word of God from a man of God who knows what he's talking about. Look at John chapter 3, verse number 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation: the light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You know what this reminds me of? So yesterday, Pastor Berzins was preaching. He's letting loose preaching. You know, the Bible teaches fundamentalism. And I'm there in the back, and I see someone trying to get in, like through the side doors. You can see them through the glass. And I thought it was like one of the people from the conference. So I go out there, I turn the corner, and there's two guys there, and they're just like, and I'm like, hey, and they just started running. They ran. Now, look, folks, if, you know, these guys, if they were smart, which obviously they're not, you know, if they were smart, they would have been like, oh, I'm sorry, this is the wrong conference. Yeah, I was looking for something else. They saw me and ran, which led me to believe, oh, these people are wicked. Why? Because the wicked flee when no man pursueth. Right? You say, why would they run? I'll tell you why. Because of the fact that evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. You know, these guys aren't bold. They're not going to be like, well, what's up? You know, reason files, bro. You know what they're going to do? They're going to run. Which is and I was just like, you guys here for the God? No! And they're like running. True story. And then the upload of videos, like, they had some exchange of words with Pastor Mejia. Yeah, the exchange of words were, no! That's all he did. Why? Because evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And you know what? If I were to corner those little cowards, I would have rebuked them, and they would have pissed their pants. That's what would have happened. Look what it says in verse 20. Verse 21. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. You know, people who actually want the truth, they want to come to the man of God. They want to come to the soul winner because they actually want the truth. They come to the light. It says, everyone, but he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. You see, if these people, these so-called Christians who are trying to shut us down, because that's what they claim to be, false brethren creeping in unawares, right? Let's talk. I'm here in Ohio. You got three pastors from the new IFB here, four, from the new IFB here, why don't you come to show us that your works are wrought in God? Why are you scared? I'll tell you why, because they're wicked. That's why. So we see, going back to the Bible Belt, I've got to get this off my chest, sorry. You know, the Bible Belt has lost its savor, though. We don't see that. One, because we don't see them winning people to Christ, generally speaking. Soul winning really doesn't, not that it doesn't exist, but it's not really done, especially considering the fact that it's the Bible Belt. They're supposed to be the light. You know, thank God for a Stronghold Baptist Church, amen? Thank God for a Mountain Baptist, you're in the South, right? Yeah, thank God for a Mountain Baptist Church. Thank God for the pastors in our movement who are in the South who are leading the place. That's probably the reason why these hurricanes haven't destroyed the entire South yet. Because of these churches. Don't they get hurricanes every single year? Right? They get hurricanes every single year. It destroys everything. And you know what? The reason why is because God's judging the South because of the fact that to whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. Well, we haven't been destroyed yet. Yeah, because Pastor Burzins is there. That's why. Yeah, because Pastor Jason Robinson is there. That's why. Because Pastor Fritz is there. That's why. Because you have men of God who are actually preaching the word of God, and God has seen five righteous men who are there, who are preaching the word of God. That's why it hasn't been destroyed. That's why I believe California maybe hasn't been destroyed. And I'm not saying that Pastor Jimenez and I are the only men of God there. There's plenty of old IFB churches there that don't agree with us, that are still preaching the word of God. And you know what? God is blessing us with more souls. So what about those fires, though? Folks, I see the fires as a blessing from God. You say, why? Because it caused one of the most wicked Jews in California by the name of Ben Shapiro to move to the South. Yeah, Tennessee. Right? Didn't he go to Tennessee? Yeah, sucks for you guys. He moved there. All these wicked people are leaving California, these wicked higher-ups. And I just heard that another fire just burned millions of dollars worth of marijuana. Amen. You say, what did you do? I praise God for that. I see the silver lining in everything, folks. And I'm not this diehard Californian. No, I'm a diehard Christian who just happens to live in California, right? But our Savior should produce two diametrically opposite effects because Jesus Christ can reconcile people as well as divide them, right? The Bible says, go to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. The South has lost its savor. They're no longer what they used to be. The Bible has been rent. Excuse me, the belt has been rent. The Bible Belt has been torn. It's been rent. It's no longer what it used to be. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. He's precious, the Bible says. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made at the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed, the Bible says. So what is it telling us? You know, Jesus Christ is precious to those, to us. He's precious to those who want the truth. But to others who hate the truth, he's a rock of a stone of stumbling. He's not precious to them. This is the kind of effect that we should have. So when we are serving God, living a life that's holy unto him, obeying his commandments, soul winning, preaching the word of God, that smell, that aroma is going to capture people who want the truth. But it's going to completely repel those who don't. And that's the way it should be. Matthew 5:13 says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men, the Bible says. Not soul winning, not fighting off these wicked people. In fact, folks, I heard that the Southern Baptists are actually changing their name to appeal to the BLM wicked crowd. They're capitulating to Black Lives Matter. Unbelievable. Now, they're doing it for this political reason. They're scared. That's what they're doing it for. Why didn't you change your name before? Well, it's for racial reasons and what Southern Baptist stood for. Well, that's funny. So that's the first time you've ever heard that? Southern Baptist? Is that the only time you've ever known about it? Or is it because BLM put the pressure on you and you capitulated to wicked individuals? Doesn't look like you're being a savior of God unto these wicked people, folks. We're not going to capitulate to wicked people, as you can plainly see. We're not going to capitulate when they try to shut us down and they're slandering us and they're doing all this wickedness. It just makes us want to fight harder. That's what it makes us want to do. They think they'll discourage us and scare us. Not going to happen. This is what we signed up for. We thrive on this stuff. We love this stuff, don't we? When they're kicking us out, we have to move stuff and soul winning. It's just like, it just makes life exciting. Amen? We got to fight the forces of darkness, not capitulate to them. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, the Bible says. So the Bible tells us that we have to not fellowship with them, not agree with them, but not only on top of that, we have to reprove them. Oh, but God forbid that Southern Baptists should get up and preach against BLM. Preach against Black Lives Matter. A bunch of cowards. Black Lives Matter needs to be called out. Antifa needs to be called out. So aren't you afraid that they're going to come get you? What are they going to do? Well, what if they kill you? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. My subscribers will go up. I'll get a martyr's crown. We come out winning no matter what. Be a sweet-smelling savior. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. The Bible belt has been rent. They're capitulating to wicked people. They're not reaching new people. I literally hear that a church, like five different churches on the same block, they just basically get each other's members. It's all happens. They're not reaching anybody new. They're filled with gray heads. And look, there's nothing wrong with having gray heads in your church, amen? But you know what? If you are a thriving church and you're soul winning, you're going to reach younger people. I mean, there's a bunch of young people here, including myself, amen? Look at Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, what makes it a sweet-smelling savor? But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. You know what makes a church a sweet-smelling savor? Purity. Right? You know what's part of purity? Church discipline. But I guarantee you, if these churches are not soul winning, they're not practicing church discipline. They probably have fornicators in their church. They probably have a bunch of drunkards in their church. And you know what? This is why they are a stink of God. That's why they smell. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor, the Bible says. Hey, look, folks, if we want to be a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord, we need to make sure we stick with the Bible no matter what the times say. No matter what happens in the culture, no matter who tries to bully us, no matter who tries to get us to capitulate to their motives and their agenda, we need to stick with the Word of God and the fundamentals of the faith and not capitulate to that. Go back to Isaiah chapter 3. What makes the Bible Belt fundamentalist? Number one, because they've lost their savor. Don't be a good-for-nothing Christian. Stay salty. How do you stay salty? By getting salty over these issues, amen? Because they've lost their savor. And number two, this is the title of the sermon, but it's true. The girdle of truth has been rent. You see, the Word of God is no longer the center point of those churches in the South anymore. Now, they may say it is. You know, they draw nigh unto God with their mouth and they honor him with their lips, but their heart is far from them. I mean, folks, this is said of who in the New Testament? The Pharisees. With their phylacteries and the scripture on their forehead and on their forearms and all these things. But we knew that they didn't know the Word of God. Most of the time when Jesus said, "Have you not read?" he was talking to the Pharisees. You know, and we laugh at the Pharisees who had the Bible on their forehead and on their forehead and on their forearm. But you know, you have independent fundamental Baptists in the South who have their Bibles like this and they don't read it, or they have a wrong Bible. The girdle of truth has been rent. Look what it says in Isaiah chapter 3, in verse number 24. Let's read it. It says, "And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell there shall be stink, and instead of a girdle, a rent." Now, how do we apply this to churches in the South or the Bible Belt? Well, you know, where does the truth come from in a society? It should come from the house of God, which is the pillar and ground of truth. When anything takes place in the media or in the news, you know, people should go to the local New Testament church to see what God has to say about that. Not to Fox News, not to President Trump, not to Chris Tucker. We need to go to God to find out what God says about those things. But here's the problem. Christians don't go there because they're not preaching the truth. You go to these churches and it's just an extension of Fox News. It's a vote Trump campaign. And not just in the South. You have this all over America where you find these conservative churches. Vote Trump. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but I'll tell you who not to vote for. And there's like only two people, right? It's just like, so you're basically saying vote Trump. That's what you're saying. Look, you should go to a church and have a pastor that has like no knowledge of those things, or very minimal knowledge of those things. Someone had to tell me the debate was this week. I didn't know. Weren't you telling me that, Pastor Burns, that you didn't even know that it was on that day? My Fox News Baptist relative had to tell me that. You know, Trump, they're debating right now. I'm like, oh, wow, I don't even know that. Because I'm not interested in those things. What I would rather listen to an hour-long sermon of preaching God's word than to listen to an hour-long debate of lies. Now, don't get me wrong. It was funny. It was hilarious. But it's not what I want. Look, go to Isaiah chapter 1. Oh, but you go to the South. Oh, man. You got your Trump flags, your Republican flags, and you ain't, you know, they get on Biden for saying, you know, if you don't vote for me, you ain't black. Well, it's just like, well, if you don't vote Trump, you ain't a Bible-believing Christian, bless God. It's nonsense, folks. I vote Jesus. Look at Isaiah 1:12. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hands to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them, the Bible says. Oh, but they have so many churches and they meet so much. You know what God says? I'm weary with that stuff. I am weary with this assembling, these solemn feasts. I'm sick and tired of it. Going to church has become a culture, but it's not a biblical conviction. I guarantee if you go to one of these people who are a part of these churches in the Bible, why do you go to church? From a biblical reason. They wouldn't know what to tell you. If you tell them, why do you go to church? Well, because we grew up in church. Because my grandma went to church. Well, I go to church because the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Because it's the pillar and ground of truth. That's why. Truth has fallen in the streets of the Bible Belt, folks. And look, just look. And people think, well, you know, the South is so conservative. All these great things happen. Folks, they actually have one of the highest rates of sexually transmitted diseases in the South. Can someone explain that to me, how that works with being the Bible Belt? Shouldn't it be that in the Bible Belt, you would have the highest morality, the least amount of diseases, because God's men are preaching the word of God. They're preaching against fornication and adultery. Isn't that what it should be? Go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter number 2. And the reason I'm preaching on the Bible Belt is because literally this year has been one of the craziest years. And people think that the way to solve the problem is to move to a different location. And I'm not talking about the spiritual problem. We're talking about the political problem. A lot of people think, well, I just need to move to a different region. I got to go to a red state because then I'll be safe. Folks, you'll be safe if you serve God. You'll be safe if you believe right. You'll be safe. You know, if God be for us, who can be against us? It's not like if Trump be for us, who can be against us? It's not like, well, if I just move to a red state, everything's going to be hunky-dory. Folks, problems follow you no matter where you go. And let me just remind you, America's Babylon. So people move from Babylon, and guess where they go? To Babylon. You're just moving to a different region of Babylon. Yeah, but it's not as bad as California. Governor Newsom, as I like to call him, he said this. He said, look, California is just the rest of the United States fast forward. Coming to a city near you. That's what it is. People are so afraid of California and all these things. It's like, no matter where you go, Babylon's going to catch up. And look, as Bible-believing Christians, shouldn't we understand that already, especially when it comes to end times Bible prophecy? You think this is bad? Wait till the New World Order comes. You're not going to be able to live anywhere after that as a Bible-believing Christian. Not going to happen. You're only basically you're only keeping the judgment of this world coming upon you for just a little time. It's eventually going to catch up to you. Moving to a different location will not change your problems. Now, sometimes it might change spiritual problems. Maybe you're in an area where there's no church, you're not doing well spiritually, you need to get under a man of God in a church, a local New Testament church. If that's what you need, then do it and amen to that. But if you're like, oh, my, homeschool my kids, I don't know what I'm going to do. I get people messaging me all the time about that. How do you homeschool in California? And I tell them, I don't. My wife does. Yeah, you know, the vaccinations and stuff. And it's just like, I got vaccinated when I was a kid. But, I mean, I was like, how do you do it? It's just like, you guys complicate things way too much. Be simple concerning evil, wise into good. I think sometimes if people get their focus off of the Bible and off of God and off of the things of God, you know, the problems begin to become magnified. Right? The problems of this country begin to get magnified. People start freaking out and they're like, what are we going to do? It's just the world's coming apart. It's not coming apart for me. Aren't you nervous of what's going to happen? No. Aren't you afraid what California's going to go through? No. I'm still serving God. My church, we're still serving God, no matter what. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse number 12. It says, and to the angel of the church of Pergamos, write, these things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. This is referring to Ben Shapiro's company. Just kidding. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. What is he saying? Look, churches need to get right with God. They need to repent in the South. They need to repent in every place, but specifically I'm talking about the South today. Because what God's going to do is he's going to bring Jesus Christ to cause a division with the sword. And isn't that happening today? Where you have new IFB people going into independent fundamental Baptist churches. And you know what? These churches are not preaching the word of God the way they should. And what happens? There's a division that's created. There's a division that's created. Oh, no, these people are just cantankerous. New IFB people, they're just troublemakers. There's just a bunch of bozos and troublemakers. And, you know, they do this. No, it's Jesus Christ bringing the sword to divide. Did you know Jesus likes division? Yeah, he likes to divide things, night and day, the animals when they were sacrificed, weak Christians from strong Christians, he wants to divide. The Bible says he has set aside those who are godly for himself. What do you call that? Dividing them. So you know what God does? Sometimes he brings candlesticks to a local New Testament church to revive that thing, and the pastor doesn't want to hear it. And you know what he does? He brings a sword and divides. It's called the church split. Sometimes it's necessary, amen? The Bible says in Matthew 10:34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That last part was not very hard, though, amen? Go to chapter 3 of Revelation, Revelation chapter 3, if you would. The South, the Bible Belt, has lost its savor, folks. They have a name that they're living because they're called the Bible Belt. But when you look at the fundamentals of what they believe, you look at the core beliefs. If you look, are they girt about with truth? No. But they have Bibles. Yeah, but it's the wrong Bible. Oh, but they're all in churches, but they don't even know why. Oh, they say they believe in Jesus, but they're not even saved. Folks, where are they right on? Well, who they vote for? I don't see that in the Bible, folks. Yeah, but in the South, you don't have to wear your masks. And let me just say this. I hate the masks, okay? I despise them. But you know what? I don't whine and complain about, oh, you know, I have to wear my mask sometimes when people tell me at a restaurant or at a store. Why? Because it's only going to get worse. You know what? I want to see these Christians who complain about the mask complain about the things that God complains about way more. And you have Christians, literally, who weren't fighting the battles before against the Sodomites. They weren't fighting against the battles against the false doctrines, against false prophets. But all of a sudden, this comes up, and now they want to go gung-ho on this. They just want to be a patriot and a martyr for America. And look, again, I hate the masks. But you know what? I also fight the homos. I hate the masks, but you know what? I also fight against the reprobates. I also fight against false doctrine and false prophets. So don't come to me. You haven't even preached a sermon against sodomites like in 5 years. You haven't preached a sermon against false doctrine in like 5 years, and all of a sudden you're just this patriot. You're just dying for the cause of Christ because you're fighting for the mass. Come on, that's ridiculous. Look what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods. I have need of nothing. We're a conservative state. We have all, I can carry, I can open carry. And know it's not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, the Bible says. You think you got it all good, but you know what? When I assess your situation, you're poor, you're miserable, you're blind and naked. Now, why is that? Look at verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. So what is he saying? I encourage you to go get in some trials and some fights. Go buy gold. Hey, you want to fight a real battle? The real battle is not against the liberals. Let me just let you know something. The real battle is against Satan, who has both the left and the right. So let me let you in on a little secret here. What are you? Are you left or right? I'm neither. Are you left wing or right wing? I'm on a different bird. You're on the thunder turkey or whatever. What do you call it? Not the thunder chicken. Pastor Robinson has these weird names for these animals. He calls a deer, he calls them swamp donkeys. Cryptozoology in light of Pastor Robinson. He's saying here, you need some trials. But you know what trials come? When you actually preach the word of God. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. So this isn't a sermon just hating on the Bible Belt. It's a sermon to rebuke so that the people in the South can get right with God. Get fired up again. Go soul winning again. Pick up a King James Bible and start preaching the word of God. Preach against the reprobates. Preach against the wicked people of this world, false doctrine, false prophets. Preach what the Bible, preach the whole counsel of God. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. What is he saying? I'm knocking at the door of every single church saying, are you willing to suffer for my sake? You know what God considers supping with him? What does that, what does that mean? It means, are you willing to fellowship with me? What did Paul say? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the what? Fellowship of his suffering. You really want to get close to Jesus? You suffer with Jesus. You really want to get close to God? You suffer. That's what he considers fellowship. Because then you're right there on the front lines where he was and where he is. And he's speaking to churches here. You know what? Jesus is at the door of every church in that Bible Belt. Man, he's been knocking for a long time. And unfortunately, none of them have opened the door. Yes, we have. We're not. We hate Biden. We hate liberals. And we're not. That's not, folks, if you think that's the enemy, which obviously Biden, he's not only wicked, he's just an idiot. But you know what? That's not the battle that we should be fighting. We should be in the hottest part of the battle, fighting for the souls of men, fighting to preach the word of God. You think you're going to get a martyr's crown because of who you stood up on your Republican views? Folks, you get rewarded for the souls that you win and for serving God. Oh, but there's a church on every corner. Yeah, but the cornerstone is probably not in every church. What makes the Bible Belt fundamentalists? Number one, because they have lost their savior. The girdle of truth has been rent. But also because the power of God is no longer present there. The glory of God has departed. Go back to Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 24. Isaiah chapter 3 verse 24 says, and it shall come to pass, then instead of a sweet smell, there shall be stink. Instead of a girdle, a rent. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth. So keep in mind, he's referring to a woman here, right? Making the comparison to Israel. And he's saying, look, instead of having those tears and that well-set hair, you're going to be bald. Now, what does that mean? It means the glory has departed because the hair of a woman is her glory. So, who do we think of in the Bible that when they lost their hair, the power of God was gone? Samson. But you know what the Bible says? He wist not that the Lord departed from him. And we have a bunch of people in the Bible Belt who think they still have the Lord with them. But you know what? They're bald. I'm not ragging on any of you guys who are bald, right? God bless you. Spiritually, we're talking about here. He's saying this, like, you're bald because the glory of God has departed. You no longer have the power of God in your life. Folks, there was a time when J. Frank Norris was there in the 1920s. He's preaching the word of God. He's seeing a lot of people saved. I mean, he's doing a great work for the Lord. And that was a great work that was being accomplished there. The power of God was there. Can't be said of that today. Oh, but you know, Pastor Mejia, they have the power of God. Haven't you seen all those great movies that the Southern Baptists have come out with? Even Hollywood will you know, promote those things. Yeah, that's the problem. That's not the power of God. It's the power of production, movie production. We're talking about the power of God to be able to preach the word of God and see people saved. They've lost that. I'm pretty much out of time. Go to Isaiah chapter 3. Why is the Bible Belt fundamentalist? Because the beauty has been diminished. The beauty has been diminished. It says, it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink. Instead of a girdle, a rent. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth. And burning instead of beauty, he says. Now, when it's talking about the burning, I believe it's referring to like a sore of some sort. You think of like a putrefying sore or some sort of inflammation that's on the body. So you look, you know, you get this picture of this woman who at one time was beautiful, but then because of her disobedience has received these open sores upon her face, this burning, this inflammation, and it's removed the beauty from her face. And what makes a Christian beautiful? Well, the Bible says the inward man, right? But Jesus Christ. Being a Christian, adhering to Christian doctrine, is what makes Christians beautiful. Not to the world, but to God, right? But the beauty has been removed from it. So yeah, you know, they can have the title Bible Belt, conservative, red state. Oh, it's such a beautiful place, and it's such a beautiful place to go and live, and there's so many churches there, and it's great. It's just awesome. God says it's ugly because of the fact that they have a name that they're living, but they're actually dead. Now, who is the new Bible Belt? You say, are you going to say it's California? No, I'm not going to say it's California. Who is the new Bible Belt? Go to John chapter 4. Well, that depends, okay? When it comes to the United States, who is the new Bible Belt? Well, here's the thing is, often the belt is worn around the loins, right? But not always. Sometimes it's worn around the paps. Jesus Christ wore the golden girdle around his paps in the book of Revelation, right? He said, what's the point of that? Well, what I'm saying is that sometimes the belt can relocate to different parts of the body. It just really depends on who has the truth. Now look what it says in John chapter 4. In verse 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So she's saying, you know, hey, we're from the south, but you're saying we should go worship in California. She's talking geographically speaking, you know. It's like, where should we go to worship God? Where is the region where God is at? Right? Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. He's saying there's going to come a time when it's not based upon a region, a geographical area where you're going to worship God. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship in the south. Nope. Shall worship in California. Nope. Shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Where's the new Bible Belt? It's wherever there is a local New Testament church preaching the word of God faithfully, soul winning. You are that Bible Belt. Pastor Berzin's Bible Belt is an extension of my Bible Belt. My Bible Belt is an extension of Pastor Anderson's Bible Belt. Pastor Anderson's Bible Belt is an extension of Pastor Robinson's Bible Belt. We're all over this place. So you don't have to go to a specific geographical location to have the power of God upon your life, because they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, not in a state, not in the north, not in the south, not in the east, not in the west. No, folks, in spirit and in truth. And let me just say, I rather worship God in a liberal state than be in a red state and not worship God at all. Amen? I rather be a hell-raising, fiery Baptist preacher in some blue state than be some limp-wristed pastor in a red state. Folks, you would think that if they're in a red state, they would preach harder. I mean, come on. But folks, what does that tell you? They base their worship based upon what region they're in. We should be Christians no matter where we're at. We should preach the Bible no matter where we're at, because they that worship him in spirit and in truth. Yeah, the Bible Belt has been rent, but that's okay. It doesn't mean the Bible Belt doesn't exist. It's at Pastor Berzin's church. It's at Mountain Baptist Church. It's at First Works Baptist Church. It's at Shield of Faith Baptist Church. That's what the Bible Belt is. Because these are churches that have their loins girt about with truth. But let me just say this. Those belts, they can also be rent. They can be rent, they can be torn, and relocated to a different church. How do we avoid that? Just keep preaching the truth, amen? Keep soul winning, keep standing for the word of God, no matter what happens. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I'm thankful for all the pastors who came out of the Bible Belt and those who preached the word of God faithfully, those who stood on the word of God, those who went and preached the gospel and saw people saved. And I pray that those who are in the South and in the Bible Belt, but they're not preaching the word of God faithfully, Lord, I pray that they would repent, that they would get right with you and start becoming men of God. Not these little sissy boys who just want to fight a political battle, but they don't even know a lick of Bible. They're allowing Calvinism to infiltrate their churches. They're allowing false doctrine to infiltrate their churches. They're ordaining women as pastors. This is shameful. This should not be said of Baptists. I pray, God, that you'd help us to have a greater appreciation for the fundamentals of the faith and help us to build thereupon that we may be perfect in Christ. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Pastor Burzins, can we sing one more song? Let's pick a song real quick. Let's do Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. Here, I'll lead this one, Pastor Burzins. I got this. Yeah, sorry to have you get up. Page 15. We'll dismiss in a song here. Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. Nice and strong on that first verse. Ready on that first verse? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. On that second, sing it. For my part in this I see nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Great singing. Oh, man, I forgot. And the winner is the Radisson. Read them and weep, suckers. All right. So, hey, we'll see you guys here tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. Get ready to win some souls. You are dismissed.